We're going to keep moving along and keeping our eye on the prize and the big picture, which has been our series so far this new year. And the reason that is important is because the more we know about our destination, the more we long for it. And many of you have been on trips before, and you know, going on a trip is a lot of hassle. There's a lot of hassle in putting things together, and if you got to fly or if you're driving a long distance, what keeps you inspired is the destination. Getting there, the location, seeing the ones you loved or the friends you've missed or the people that are near and dear to us, and also visiting places. I mean, all of that makes the journey there worthwhile. And Paul tells us this, that in our journey to our heavenly home, and by that I mean the heaven and the new earth, our final destination, because heaven is an intermediate destination to the final destination. Heaven isn't the end game here. The new heaven and the new earth are the end game. That is the final destination. Heaven is a layover. It's the layover to the final destination, and it's a great layover. But it isn't the end. So, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And remember, this is a man who he tells us he went to heaven. And it's interesting, we have another gentleman in our church who died for numerous minutes and was brought back to life, and he told me after last service that, hey, Joe, what you were sharing about heaven is dead on. And it's like, that's amazing, because I was making it up as I go. No. No, not really. But he said, man, that was my experience. And Paul, who had visited heaven also, kept this in the forefront of many of his messages, is that we're going someplace and this strengthens you. And there, and in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says this, therefore we don't lose heart. We don't lose courage. We don't lose hope. Because of why? Why would he say that? Because of the difficulty of the journey. When you're traveling somewhere, there's difficulty in the journey. Our particular journey is our whole life to get there. So there's ups and downs and all arounds, and it's not always smooth, and there's disappointments, there's great highs, tremendous lows. But the destination has to be in front of us, because it creates in us a longing, it creates in us endurance. And this destination is so incredibly stunning that Paul says this, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We are being made new because God keeps making new things. So though this body is destined for the grave unless the Lord comes back, but if he doesn't, it's destined for the grave, but I am being renewed and I will walk into that though I don't experience it yet. And he says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. They're achieving something. Though we're in a time domain here, an earthly time domain, where we're moving to has no beginning and no end. It will keep moving. Although there's an element of time to it, it is different than here, and there is no end date to it. We keep moving. So he says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal destiny or eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Far outweighs them all. So think for a moment of your lowest, of the hardest, and how hard that is. That's at one end of the spectrum. When we get to our destination, the other end of the spectrum, the lowest time in our life will seem like a flash and momentary compared to where we're at and what we're seeing and who we're with. All those that have gone before us. many of whom we don't know. Our family line. I don't know how long it'll take us just to get through the family line. While we're up there of people that know us, know of us, but we don't know them, but we will. So he says, listen, that lowest of lows will not even compare to the greatest of greats. It'll be light and momentary. So that helps us to keep on keeping on in the midst of the journey to our destination. And that's why it's so important, because we can get lost in everything in life. That's true. So I want to talk a little bit more about this immeasurably more than we know and can imagine. Philippians 3:14 says we can't even imagine. So we're going to do some imagining today based on what Scripture gives us about that destination. And so the first part of this is in Revelation 21. When John, the apostle, who is in his 90s at this point, who has been following the Lord since they say his late teens, so he's got a 70-year run with God, 70-plus years run with God. Not only God, but a chunk of that time, 3 years with Jesus, and then all that took place, and he'd been burned in oil, and I mean, he's gone through life like everybody else, and he's been heavily persecuted, like not many of us have, for our faith. We've all had stuff, but we haven't been boiled in oil for our faith. Anybody been boiled in oil? Okay, but he was. And he said, all of a sudden, this one time on this island that he's been put away, he sees this vision. And he says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared." The old earth and the new earth. So this heaven and this earth were made new. They're not the same anymore. When it speaks about disappeared, Peter, I think, tells us it'll be burned as in fire. It'll be cleaned. This earth isn't going away. This earth will be fixed. Why? Because Scripture plainly tells us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This earth belongs to God. The enemy does not get it. Oh, he's sitting on it right now. He's squatting. And he's doing his havoc, but it's not his. And it will be taken back and it will be cleansed. And along with that, heaven now will change. And it will disappear. And it will become what it was supposed to be. Why? Because at one point in heaven, there was no fighting between the angels and the demons. They were all angels following the Lord. There was a time when heaven was perfect like the earth was perfect. And they both got corrupted by the demons in heaven who messed up that plan, and then God threw them down to earth and they came down here and messed up this. The demons came and messed up this earth. It'll all be fixed. So first thing John says, it's new. It is like born again. And then he says this, and the sea was also gone. It didn't have an ocean as we know it from what he could see. And then he said this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. He says, the best way I can describe this, and I've shared it, and I shared a lot at memorial services, because it gives us hope. He says, the best way I can describe it is it looked like a wedding. And this new Jerusalem was kind of like coming down the aisle to meet her husband, the earth. And just like in our marriage, the two become one, they would be united again. The old separation of them is going to be repaired. It's not going to be separate anymore. And then when we look at way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with Jesus. They understood his footsteps. They knew him well enough that they understood his stride. And just as I've shared it with you guys before, when we know somebody, we can see them from a distance. And just by the way they walk, we know who it is. Everybody's got their, well, that's the way they were with Jesus. They walked with him. And when they sinned and hid, they could hear him in the, oh, that's his stride. And so that will be united. They talked to the devil. They talked to Satan, the serpent. So that implies that they were able to communicate with heavenly beings, most likely other angels. There was a connection that has been broken, but John says it's being restored. And these two separate things are coming together as one. And the best way I could describe it is a marriage. Then he goes on to say this. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. So there's a throne up in this new Jerusalem, saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Who's he saying look to? He's saying it to John. John's looking at this thing happening. His mind's being blown. He goes, well, look. And he looks over in this particular area and he sees the throne of God in the midst of this city. And he says this, look, God's home is now among his people and he will live with them. So imagine the angel talking to John saying, look, he's on the throne and he's coming and he's going to live with his people. See, when we die, we go to God's home, heaven. But in this case, God is coming to our home, the earth, to live with us. He goes, look, this is what's happening here. And it says this, and they will be his people. They will be connected. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Hallelujah. Yesterday was our daughter's fifth anniversary of being murdered. And so it was a hard day. And it seems that each year is harder, not easier in that sense. So it's been a weird, sad thing. But there'll be no more of that. We'll never grieve again. We'll never cry again. We'll never worry again. All that'll be taken care of. And I used to think, especially when our son died, right? I said, man, I got questions for God. Am I going to ask him some questions? He got some explaining to do. But then the more I've thought about it, it's like the moment I see my son, I don't care anymore. Because we will look back in it, a light and momentary trouble. And now we have all of eternity and there'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sin. Nobody will fall short. Nobody will perpetrate anything on anybody. The only thing we'll perpetrate is love. And see, Paul says we can't even imagine what that's like. Your idiosyncrasies will just not bother me. And my idiosyncrasies will not bother Therese. It'll be cute to her. Right? I mean, it will just be who we are in our wholeness. No broken parts. How good will that be? We can't even imagine that. But see, knowing that that's the destination is kind of like going to a place I've never been to, but I've seen pictures. I know it's going to be cool. I've seen stuff. I've heard things. I can't wait to go there. But it's the reality of going there is so vastly different. You see it all. I remember going to Israel and I thought, oh yeah, going to Israel, seeing the Holy Land is cool. You know, that's something. It was one of my bucket lists, I guess you could say that. But when I got there, blew my mind. First of all, you feel like you're home. And then secondly, it's just that the history and all that in that, wow, this is where he walked and that's where they placed his body and that's where he died and all the different things. It brings to life in a way that it can't otherwise. And that's what it's going to be like, except we can't imagine how much awesomer it is than that. Awesomer is a real English word. It's in some book. Hey, they're changing words all the time, so we can change ours. I'm going to add mine. He said he'll wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, so first the angel's talking to him and telling him, look over there, there he is on the throne. And he's watching, he's telling him what it's going to be like relationally. Plus he's looking at this unbelievable location. And then the person sitting on the throne talks to him. And he says, look, I am making everything new. I am redoing. That's why when you walk with God, it's always a faith thing. Because every time God has taken you someplace, it's new to you. That's what causes fear in us. It causes great fear in us oftentimes to walk in what God is doing because we don't know. We haven't experienced it. And he says, look, I'm making everything new. You guys have never experienced this. But you will. And it'll be new to you, but incredibly beyond your wildest dreams. And then he says this, and he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy. You can trust this. And it's true. No lie to it. And I am telling you this, the one who sits on the throne, which is Jesus, I have all authority. I have all power. God sits on the throne. I sit on the throne. We are 17 times, like I told you guys last week, the throne of God is mentioned in the New Testament, and every time it speaks of his authority. He goes, I am doing this. It is absolutely in my realm to make it happen. And it's true, and trust me in it. Okay. So, in this union, today we're going to look at a description of this location. So you need to have your imagination hats on, and we'll give you some, I got a couple slides for you to look at, but you need to understand in a way so that you don't lose hope in the journey there. You don't lose faith. The angel, verse 15 of chapter 21 says this, the angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its walls. This isn't a tape measure. It's a stick. It's a measuring stick. And later on it'll tell us it measures in human terms. So it measures in a way that we can understand, which also is the truth about it. He says, in his hand was a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Okay, to measure the circumference of this new Jerusalem, which John just saw coming out of heaven. The angels tell him, I'm going to show you now some things about it. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. Perfect square. Same distance every which way. He found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height. So not only is its length and its width the same distance, it also has the same distance going up in the air. And the height was 1,400 miles. First of all, the measuring stick is incredible. How big is the angel that held that to go with his measuring stick down 1,400 miles? And how much is that stick worth? Inquiring minds want to know. Then, so let's get this, 1,400 miles in the air. That tells us something. That's in the stratosphere. If you go 1,400 miles up from the earth, you are going into where rockets go. So what does that tell us? That tells us our ability as human beings in that domain, we have some awesome giftings we don't have now. We can travel 1,400 miles up because that's how big the city is. Not to mention 1,400 miles. Now the NIV, NLT, ESV all say 1,400 miles. King James and a couple other translations say 1,500 miles. And that's based on a stadia or a furlong, which is basically in their measuring, human measuring, way back in the day when John was being told this stuff, that they measured a stadia from the tip of your finger to your elbow. And now we kind of measure horses in the same way, but that's how they would measure it. So according to this rod, every that long, all the way up to 1,500 miles. So furlong's a little bit longer, so that's where you got the discrepancy in the size. For all you guys, who cares? What's 100 miles between friends? And so they got that going on. Then he said this, he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. 216 feet thick. The other measurement says it's 260 feet thick. Bottom line is, think of a football field, about 80 yards of that football field. That's how thick the walls are, 80 yards thick. That's impressive. So, Scripture tells us they are laid out as a square. And these measurements are meant to be literal. It says they are man's measurements. They are our measurements. Obviously, heaven must have some different measurements. So let's see. I want to show you the size of that with a square put over the United States, if we can get that first slide up there. That is how big it is. Now we know, according to Scripture, that will be, I'm showing you the size of the United States. It is bigger than half the United States. It's massive. He's seeing this massive city come out of heaven. It's only the city. It's not even counting the land of heaven. It's not even counting the paradise portion of heaven. So that alone, now that'll be situated over the old Jerusalem. And so it'll cover up the Middle East. And then he says there's no sea. So he's obviously looking at it from the perspective of where he lived, and it covered half the Mediterranean. So there's no sea he's seeing, which is odd, but in the description that is being given, there doesn't need to be a sea. So you have that New Jerusalem right there. Thus, that area has all the square footage anyone could ask for. We never need to worry about heaven being really, really crowded. In fact, the ground level, and this is how we think of heaven, or we think in that, we think of high rises. They go up however high, say they go up 20 floors. But the floor level is the earth. And then from the earth, all the floors up there. So if you're on the 10th floor, you can't step out of your balcony without going down, you know, 20 floors or 10 floors, whatever I just said, how high it was. This is different. This is much different. So we think, but let's measure the square footage on the floor. The ground level of this city will be nearly 2 million square miles. That's the ground floor in that city. 2 million square miles. Now, I didn't have it here and I can't remember off the top hand, but if you took every floor on these walls in the height of that city and you had cathedral ceilings, there would be something like 750,000 floors to get up to 1,400 miles. And if you were to take, they estimate, I don't know how they estimate it, but they estimate if you take the population of the whole world from beginning to where we're at now, they believe there's been at least 107 billion people living on the earth, counting all those people. Let's just say all 107 billion got to heaven. How much space would each of them have in a square 1,400, 1,500 miles high and all around. You know how many, you know what they'd have? Every person would have 72 acres. Yes. Yes. Think of where you live now. As I told you earlier, the height is 1,400 miles. Give you a little perspective. Commercial airlines. So when you are here on ground and you're looking up at a commercial airline flying, not when they're flying into John Wayne and they're losing altitude, when they're at their cruising altitude, going from point A to point B, and they're at the top of their, they travel about 6 to 8 miles high. So when we see a plane cruising at its regular altitude, making a long journey, that's 6 to 8 miles. We're talking about a city where we're going to live that's 1,400 miles. Incredibly high. In fact, the highest mountain on the earth is Mount Everest, and it's about 6 miles high. So when this, that map, that looks, that right there, when the New Jerusalem comes out and attaches itself to the earth, you will be able to see it from any point on earth. You will be able to see it from great distance from other planets. It will stand out like a tennis ball on a basketball. You put a tennis ball on top of a basketball, you can see that thing from back of the room. You can see the difference. This is going to be incredible. We don't even know. And in the middle of this, we are told the throne of God is. So what does that mean? That means the throne of God is 700 miles high in the city. And 700 miles in. It's in the center. See, we think ground level. Oh, no. This is 700 miles in and up. And it tells us water will flow from that throne. It is not a straight shot of water. It is water moving through 1,500 to 1,400 miles of city. Not only that, Scripture tells us that there will be trees lining it. And those trees will produce fruit every month, different fruit. And the nations will come in, because not everybody's living in there, will come in and eat of that fruit. And anybody that's sick will eat the leaves of the trees for the healing that they need. What? Organic? Awesome. Then we get something else about it. It tells us in verse 18, The walls of the city are made of a stone that is called, it's actually more like a crystal. It's called jasper. It says this, the wall was made of jasper and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. So the walls of the city are made of a mineral or a stone that is called jasper. Jasper is a brownish stone that is translucent, which means it's not transparent. Transparent means like glass. You can see through glass. Translucent is more like rain glass. Anybody got shower or bath? You know, like in your bathroom windows, it's a little opaque, so you can't literally see through the window. This stone, this mineral, will surround the city. It's the walls, 1,500 miles, that'll be translucent, which means light penetrates it. But you can't see super clear through it, but it is giving off this beautiful brownish light. Now we know that Jesus said in John 8 that I am the light of the world. Well, scripture tells us that there is no sun or night there because Jesus gives off light. It'll be coming through the walls, incredibly beautiful. Let's read on a little bit. And then it says this, the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. So there was a quality to the gold being used that could be literally clear. How does that happen? Well, gold is an amazing metal. In fact, it's the most pliable of all metal. That's why all your jewelry, 10 karat, 18 karat, 24 karat, it has impurities put into it so that it can have strength. If not, you could bend it. That's why you can take an ounce of gold and you can beat it into a sheet 300 square feet. 1 ounce of gold can be beaten and thinned out to where it covers a space about as big as a stage. 1 ounce. That's why, have you ever heard of gold leaf? Gold leaf is when, this is covered in gold leaf. That's been gold that has been beat and beat down to where it spreads out, and then they put it as super thin layer. He is saying here that the gold in this city, which we think is very valuable here on earth, is really the asphalt up there. It's everything's made of gold. And it is so light, absorbing and sending out, that it seems like it's clear. So the light is bouncing off it. There's light everywhere and it's beautiful. And then we're told this in verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So every side of that has 3 gates that can be entered in and exited from. He will bless you in your coming. He will bless you in your going. See, we'll still be able to move through the earth. And he says, each gate is named for one of the 12 tribes. And an angel stands at each gate. That's their job, monitoring the gates, I guess. But they're not going to let any evil in. So we have the Old Testament saints. But then we're also told this. I'll just finish reading 13. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The walls of the city, or the wall of the city, had 12 foundations. So, holding up these walls, there were 12 foundations that everything is built on. And it says this, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So each one of these stones that are listed in Revelation, what they are, what kind of translucent stones they are, from emeralds to all the other stuff, listen there, we're not going to go into them now, you can read it on your own, were the names of the apostles. So only through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the foundation of our faith is built on the apostles and the prophets. Only those two coming together, united, will all be complete. That's why, as we read last week, that we read about the old saints will not be complete until all of us are brought into the house. And that's what that house will look like. The apostles, the Old Testament, the Jewish, will all be together. We'll all be one in the house. Now, it also tells us this in Revelation 21:22. Oh, and also says, I don't know if it's in here, but it says each gate is made out of one pearl. So the gates will be pearl. How big is that oyster? So get a picture of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. They'll be shining out of that city, 1,500 miles everywhere the light's going on. The beautiful colors will be moving. You can see it anywhere on the face of the earth. In fact, a building that size, if you're standing within a mile of that building, looking up at that building, you can't see the top. You have to be a minimum 10 miles away. So you can grasp, you have some dimensional ability to grasp how high it is. So if you walk up to the gate and you look up, you can't even begin to see how high it is. We can't see 1,400 miles into the stratosphere. That's going to be an awesome destination. Awesome. And he says this. He also said in verse 22, I saw no temple in the city. I didn't see a church in the city. For the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. It shines out of him. It says, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. I don't know if I told you this, but if this city in all its dimensions is so massive that if you took all the earth, all the land mass on the earth, so you took no water, don't count the water, but you took all the lands of the earth, put them together, that land mass that makes up our earth, the new Jerusalem, this new city on earth, will take up 80 of those. It would take 80 of the earth's landmass to fill up that city. Plenty of room. Plenty of room. No wonder. You think we'll be bored? Just traveling around, seeing everything. And that's in the city. We'll still be able to go out into the earth. You'll be able to come out and check California. Haven't been to California in a while. Let's go see what's over there. Pointing out to relatives, this is where we lived. Because your memory, as we talked about last time, is still intact. You don't forget everything. So it'll be incredible. So, and the kings of the world. Now, in Jesus speaking in John 8 says this exact same thing. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. We sometimes can take that and just put it like, oh, Jesus is the light of the world. You know, my little light, let it shine. And it's like, you know, it's what he's speaking here as into our lives, but he's also speaking of, you have no idea. When you see the light coming out of me that lights up that city where there will be no need for sun, no need for anything. The light. That's why everybody that ever sees an angel or sees as an experience with Jesus says the light is unbearable. The light radiating off just angels. And then Jesus said this about you and me. We're the light of the world. We're the light in this world. You are the light in the places God puts you. You are a reflection of that light through cracked vessels because we got issues. But someday we ain't going to have issues. And we will radiate, as Scripture tells us, like the stars in the heavens. That'll be us. That's going to be you. So all this stuff here, light and momentary. Just a little hitch in the giddy up. It'll be all better. So that, what does that do? That helps us stay on track here. And then when we begin to realize that God's word, as I apply it in my life, helps me to bring light to a world traveling in darkness. They don't know. He goes, don't cover it up. We have a job to do here. And the place we're going is well worth the troubles of the journey. In verse 25, it says this, its gates, speaking of the new Jerusalem, Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there. It's always light there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. All the people. See, we'll still be ruling. Scripture, Daniel tells us that we will rule with the Lord. We're not all going to be ruling in New Jerusalem. We'll all be at wherever God has us. But we'll have full access. Some of us will live in the city. Some maybe won't. But God will be with us. It'll be so radically different. I know some of us used to think, man, being in heaven, that's like one extremely long church service. That's like forever. It's like, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. It's going to be incredible. Just looking. Can you imagine 12 foundations, 1,400 miles long, of one mineral? You know, and shining, and it represents an apostle. And there's 12 different colors, all translucent as the Jesus shines his light, shining through these, and the prisms off of that, and all the other stuff. We can't. That's why I'm saying you can't even imagine. Paul tells us your best imagination is not even close. It's not even close. He said, I saw things I can't describe, and I saw things I was told not to talk about. So I don't know what else he saw, but it was indescribable. And he says this, all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. Why? All, it'll be gone. Angels will make sure nothing evil enters. And I don't even know all the big context of all that. Nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. Well, who is allowed in that city? But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why Jesus told, when he sent out the disciples, and he sent them out two by two, and he said, cast out demons, prepare the places I'm going to go. You are the forerunners, go there. And then they came back after their journey and they said, oh my gosh, even the demons submit to us. Cast out demons, we heal people, we did all these things. Jesus said, don't be too, yeah, about that. He said, be joyful about this. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You think this is killer stuff? Oh, you ain't seen nothing. Wait till you see that. So you guys, it is precious. We're the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will have life eternal. We will be in a sphere, and we'll still have things to do. Your character, who you are, you don't lose anything of you. You just become the best you were ever meant to be. And apparently, we get to eat. I forget what scripture it says, but, you know, going back to the plants, I mean, the trees that are going to give us the fruit every month, a different fruit, and the leaves that brought to healing. One of the consequences that happened with Adam and Eve when they fell, the Lord put angels to guard the way to the tree of life. He says, we have to guard this tree because they would eat and never die from it. So he put angels, cherubims, with flaming swords, it says, to protect the tree from two things. One, from us eating from it too soon, and two, from the enemy trying to destroy it. Because the DNA of that tree is in the new place. And so he wasn't going to let the enemy wins nothing. He wins nothing from God. Although it appears that he wins. In reality, God restores it all. We win and creation wins. I'm going to love the dogs that have died. I didn't love them that much while they were here. But I get to see all my Rottweilers. Which will be cool. I get to see the creation that God has given us fully restored. And it tells us this in Romans It tells us all creation waits for the children of God to be revealed so that they can be restored. They have been placed under the curse of death too. But one day it'll all be restored. So, heaven is the new heaven and the new earth is the ultimate fulfillment of the deepest of our human longings. Your deepest longings, the deepest things that could, if things would just go this way, they'll be realized in heaven. We will have no longings. In fact, our walking in faith will be way less. Right now, faith is a big deal in our life because we don't see it. So we hope for it. We hope. But see, that's why Paul said the three, if you boil our faith down to the foundation, it's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why? Because that's going to go on forever. That's what that whole city is. That's what it's all about. We'll all be loving. We'll all be great. And we won't need hope anymore because it'll be realized. I don't have to hope for something when I got it. Sure hope I got water. Sure hope I got water. Oh, I got water. I'm not hoping for it anymore. Faith will be realized. Trusting what Jesus said when he was on the throne and he's telling John, my words are trustworthy and they're true. Now I trust him by faith. And some of us struggle with that when we hit areas in this life where our faith is rocked or the way we think it should go doesn't. And all the other things that happen on our journey home, the delays, the sidetracking, the road closures, the disappointments, the head-on collisions that we have in this journey on the way home, the accidents, the junk. He says that'll all be fixed. It'll all be good. It'll all be worth it. Ah, the journey was worth it. The journey, the destination, so amazing. And so Peter puts it this way to us. And once faith is realized, I don't need faith anymore. I see it. In 2 Peter 3:13, he says this, but we are looking forward. We are looking forward. I'm traveling this way, but I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Everybody doing, you know what righteous means? It means doing right. Everybody doing right. Could you imagine in this room, just the people that are in this room, and everything we did was right? I tell me, the right choice. My next choice, right again. Next choice, right. Just, that's what it means. Everything will be right. How I treat you, every which way. Never have to apologize again. Why? Because I'm doing right. I did the right thing. Sometimes that thing will just be quiet. I was quiet. That was the right thing to do in this moment. How many of us sometimes think, I should have been, you know. When there's a fire someone's going through, I don't have to pour gasoline on it. There'll be no buttons on me that you can push that'll get a negative response out of me. Cut it out, that tickles. You're just such a tickler. Could you imagine? We can't even begin to wrap our heads around that. So, he says this. And so, dear friends, since that's what we're heading for, Peter says. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting, that's down here, for these things to happen, make every effort, study it, do what you got to do. So that what? You can be found living peaceful lives, being at peace with people, handling stuff where I don't have to be bitter anymore. I don't have to walk in angst. I don't have to walk in fear. Peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. So what we begin to find out is that walking with God and the do's and the don'ts, he says, are to help us walk in such a way. They're not beating us down. They're actually designed to help us walk the walk so that when we get to that new place, we'll already be acting more and more like they do there, rather than being completely shocked. Okay. Nobody even... Never mind. I thought that would elicit a response from you, but no. So know this, you guys. We'll close here real quick. Those troubles on the way, and we're all facing them, we're all going through them, and we're going to go through more, are light. They're going to be well worth handling well. So that's what it means. Doesn't mean the trouble, I don't carry it. It means instead of it destroying me all the time, every latest trouble is too much to bear, I will gain as I walk with God the ability to carry it in a much lighter fashion. I can still walk the walk. I may need some help with it. I may need to deal with some things, but I can walk and still head on this rather than going sideways, rather than falling over, rather being whatever it is I go through, and you know what you go through. The description of the New Jerusalem and our heavenly and earthly future home, it provides a laundry list of the very things that all of us long for. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with those who have gone before us. The presence of justice. The absence of evil. The achievement of an everlasting life where there's no tears and crying or sin or death anymore. The exquisite beauty and absence of fear. Continuing to grow and have our minds expanded in the glories of God. It's not the end of the journey. It's just our location. By every account, the New Jerusalem is the paradise of which man has dreamed of since the fall of man. He has placed in us this thing. So, I just got one last question for you. If there's anybody that's struggling on the journey home right now, you got things that are weighing you down, things that you are spending way too much emotional energy on, stuff you can't get out of your head that messes with you all the time, thoughts and condemning things or whatever it is that goes in our head, tells us lies. Get the help you need. Go to God, go to others, do what you need to do so that that becomes a lighter burden to carry. It's not always going to be eliminated. It's not always going to be eliminated. But it will become manageable. And one of the lies we tell ourselves is if, you know, I should be able to manage everything myself. You're not God. You and I, we need each other. We need others. We need God's word. Become a student of the word because it gives us the truth. And take what you heard today and apply it. Yeah, I can do this journey because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going, and I know who I'm going to see. I don't know them all, but I probably know a few. Probably know a few. And you know what? That'll be a great end to the journey. To see them, oh, God, what a great day that'll be. What a great day that'll be. Look forward to it. So do the journey well here. Do the journey well. And your story counts. Your story counts because part of that is helping people on giving them. See, your story is like giving somebody a map of how to journey in the things that I've successfully, not all, you know, I've successfully navigated. If you follow this map, you who are traveling similar paths that, because I travel my path, but there are others who are traveling similar paths. I get to help them journey that. So your story counts. If we never shared our story with anybody, everybody's an island to themselves trying to figure out what to do. That's not the way God wants it to be. We're all traveling in the same destination, but we're traveling at different, you know, freeways to it. We're going north, but there's a number of ways to get there. On foot, by water, 5 freeway. There's ways to do it. I can't keep going because we're out of time. Oh, I'm way late. Let me pray for you. If anybody needs further prayer, we have the prayer garden over here. Go over there. If there's something you're struggling with and you want some prayer, do it. For the rest of us, let me pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brother and sister. It's going to be a quick prayer, but quick prayers are powerful. Bless these guys as they journey forward in the different areas of their life, Lord. Let them not lose sight. What was planted in their soul today through your word, let it produce fruit. Let it produce endurance. Let it produce a joy for the future so that I am able to bear the things I have to bear now and carry the things I have to carry now toward the destination. And I thank you, God, that you allow me to get some of them off, but on those that I have to carry, give me the